Good morning, everybody. Oh, come on. Good morning. You are all looking wonderful. Oh, man, you got to talk back to me. You're looking wonderful. You're looking good. Yesterday, I was sitting on my couch, and a few of us there, the elders, we were able to listen to a conference. It was for ministers, and we were listening to, it's called The School of Shepherds by RFI. And Dr. John Polis, in which we are a part of RFI, and Dr. John Polis was talking about the streams. Now, I want you to get this, because, see, Matt came up and gave this word, and he wasn't there yesterday. He didn't listen to what was being spoken to the RFI churches and what was being released in the Spirit. So I want you to get this. So Dr. John was talking about the streams, and they go to a river. And when my brother said that, I about fell over. See, you got to understand, we may not get everything. We may not get everything. But see, the Spirit knows what you need and what I need. In church, maybe you're not one who has prayed in the Spirit, in which we call that, you know, speaking in tongues. Man, it's one of the streams. And it goes into that river. And I'm telling you, that's where when you pray in the Spirit and with the, and see, the Spirit knows, and the power that comes behind it is amazing. I was on this week on the phone with someone who had been in that stream before and gotten in the river. And this man has prayed for people and laid hands and gave them words of knowledge. Now, you know what? How many in here knows what a word of knowledge is? Well, the Scripture talks about that. And he gave a word of knowledge, which is saying something that the Spirit is telling him about that person. And I would sit there next to him, and I was praying, and he began to say these things to these people he did not know. He didn't know them from Adam. He had just met them. He had just gotten set free, delivered. I never saw anybody get set free and delivered, saved, filled with the Spirit, and then all of a sudden, with guidance, we're sitting there, you know, over leadership oversight, sitting there and began to prophesy. And there was one particular lady he began to talk to and tell her about her life, and she began to cry immediately, began to, how did you, you know, it's like, how in the world? And he began to say, and I knew some of this stuff because I knew the woman. He had no idea who she was. I'm telling you this because that is one of hundreds, if not thousands, of things that has happened in my life on the supernatural that has taken place. And it is the supernatural church. And see, this, that was the title of this conference. Yes, it was the supernatural church is what brings about change in the community. Amen? Not a dead church, a supernatural church, one that is tied in to the different streams, one that is tied in with the Spirit, the one that's tied in with the first and greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then the second, which is to love your neighbor and to reach into the community and to go out and to feed the homeless and to take care of the needs of my neighbor, to reach out and think of others above myself always, all the time. That's a supernatural work of God. And when the church does it all collectively at once, that's what begins to change the community. When I say the church, I mean not just our body, but we've got others. Yesterday, I was just talking with a pastor friend, and I'm going to talk about this at the end. He lives right next door to me. His name's Pastor Charles Ramos. And we were talking about the missions trip, and I'm going to talk about that at the end a little bit here. And he's from Puerto Rico. And we began to, you know, just talk, and we were just talking about what, you know, how awesome, how things just fell into place for our missionary and how God just moves. And he just, and when talking with him, it's not like we said anything, you know, outstanding, but it's just his spirit, just spirit to spirit, just talking. I'm just connected with that man. I love him. And, you know, you could just tell just sharing the goodness of God, what's going on in his life, what's going on in mine. And it was just so strengthening. And it made me want to just have more of that. And the more, and the scripture says, and none of this is in my notes, 10:42, we got time. I got a shorter message today. The scripture says that the world will know us. And Jesus said this, for our love for one another. And we've said this so many times. And when we jump into that stream, and these different streams, it goes into a flow, into a river. And how many's ever seen one of those Weather Channel videos or something, or maybe online where, you know, like a flood comes in and the river rises, and there, and it is moving, man. And if you get in that thing, you're sucked in and you can't get out. Church, years and years ago, I was sucked into the river, and I'm not leaving. I've seen too much. It's not emotionalism. It's not myself drumming it up. When I sit there and I say, let it be Jesus, I feel the Spirit of God within me begin to rise up. It has nothing to do with mental assent or anything like that of how people explain away our religion. And church, I don't have just some man-made religion. I've got Jesus. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am his child. I mean, there's a difference. Because there's people who are Christian, you know, name only, right? I just want to thank God for this award. He's been good to me. I want to thank my Savior, Jesus Christ. And you were just getting naked in your movie. Let's get to the message. Let's pray. Whew. Father God, we just thank you this morning. Lord, you are good. And Lord, I thank you that we are coming to the river. Into the river. Whew. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord, I thank you for your anointing and your presence. Lord, have your way here this morning. May our hearts and our minds be open to receive from you this day. Lord, may we be focused on you. Put aside all thoughts from yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Father God, you are good. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was talking with Dr. John a couple months ago, and he was talking about a series that he had done, and he said, man, you ought to do this, because I was talking about what I was going to be doing in March. I said, you know, we're going to be talking about faith and some of the things I wanted to bring out, and he said, man, you got to look at this. You got to listen to this. And so I did. And I said, man, we're gonna preach this, because this is truth. This is truth this morning. And the series is called What to Do with Jesus. What to Do with Jesus. You know, the world has been pondering that question for centuries. What do I do with Jesus? Do I receive him, or do I get rid of him? No matter what anybody's thoughts are about Jesus, how he came to this earth, how he walked on this earth, you have a decision. Every man and woman and child that walks on this earth has a decision to make. What do I do with that Jesus that I've heard about? And trust me, everyone gets that opportunity to hear that name. Amen. What to do with Jesus. Hebrews 12 tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, somebody say every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here it is, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're talking about what to do with Jesus. And this scripture in verse 2 gives us the key, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus is the key. We're going to focus on that phrase this morning. Now, this word looking in this verse means consider attentively. Consider attentively. I need to do a better job of that with my wife. When she's talking, I need to be attentive to her so I get what she's saying. That way, I don't forget. I can't tell you how many times she's given me a list of three things to go to the store to get. And I thought, well, I got those three. X, Y, and Z. I can do that. A, B, C. So I got it. I got the three I need to go to that store. And I come out with two things. Where is this, baby? You didn't get the lunch meat. Oh! How many times? I've got to consider her attentively. I've got to really zone in. I need to write down maybe what she says. If I can't memorize it, maybe I need to write it down. I need to work on that. I've got to do that. Now, this verse gives us three reasons to look unto Jesus, this passage here, or to consider him attentively, knowing that we need to give our full attention to Jesus. The book of Hebrews, it contains a lot of information on faith. The most popular chapter is chapter 11, just before this. You have all these heroes of faith listed. And they're, you know, what they did and how they stood in faith. All these examples, Abraham, you name it. They're all sitting there. We got all these heroes of faith. But the writer of Hebrews, which a lot of people believe it's Paul, a lot of people say, don't know. I've heard the arguments for both. Honestly, church, I don't know. I've looked at the arguments. I have no idea. All I know is Hebrews is awesome. That's what I know. And the author here can give us no more important place to look for building our own faith than Jesus Christ. We've got all the heroes in 11, but Jesus is the supreme model of faith for our lives. Here's the thing about faith. Let's go ahead and take that off the screen for a moment, if you would. Everybody uses faith every day. We use faith. Whether we're talking about faith in God, we don't know. But one thing is for sure, everybody uses faith. Look, I have faith that if I go to work, and I, you know, if you go to work, you have faith that if I go there, that I'm going to get a paycheck. Right? I have faith, okay, that if I go to the bank, that they're going to do their job and not, you know, lose my money. They're going to hold my money. I have to have faith in that. I've got to have faith in the banker. I've got to have faith. You know, we have faith in what the doctor says many times when we go. Sometimes we don't like what he says, but we have faith that what he's saying is true. That, yeah, hey, you got this problem. You need to work on that. I went to one time, they took my blood and they did all the tests and everything. And she looked there and said, everything looks pretty good, but you're a little high on this right here. I think I need you. And she started saying about my diet. And then she said, you know, on the diet after that, she was like, hey, you know what you also could do is lose just a little bit. You could lose just a little. And I thought, why do I need to lose a little, you know? So I started looking into it. And sure enough, if you have that little thing, you've got to be a certain, you know, you got to have this certain diet. You got to do and act right with your food and with all your exercise. And so here's what she said. I said, doctor, I'm going to be honest. I don't like exercise. And she looked at me and she said, I don't care. You got to exercise. Now, Carrie Ann, am I doing a good job exercising? Go ahead. Nope. I stuck with it for a little bit. I was doing pretty good, though, for a while, right? I was on that thing, and I was going. Because I had faith that she said, if you exercise, that issue is going to get better. I had faith in that. When we're children, we have faith in our parents and we take them at their. And we may not like what they're telling us, but we take them at their. I remember being a kid sitting at the dinner table. I'm 8, 9 years old, and mom is putting that thing on my plate. And I was telling mom, nah, I don't like that. Those words come out. You know what my mom did? Just like the doctor, I don't care. And you know what she said? She was just like the doctor. She explained it. You gotta eat this because it's good for you. And so did I take her at her word? I may not have liked it. And that right there, you know, it's good for you. And maybe I didn't like that word, so I said, well, I don't really care if it's good for me. And she goes, well, if you don't eat this, then she told me what was gonna happen. I took that word. I took those peas and swallowed them like pills. Well, I learned how to swallow a pill. I didn't want to chew that and taste that. You think I'm lying. I do everything under the sun with my vegetables. I hide that. You know how you eat out the potato peel and then you accidentally just, oh, flip over the potato peel to cover up that little piece of broccoli. Didn't like that stuff. I love tomato. I'm kind of after my dad. Tomatoes look really good. You say, what's this got to do with the message? I don't know yet. Don't worry about it. So I love tomato, and I slice tomato, and I'd put it there, and mom would say, you know what? That broccoli would go down better if you put it on that tomato. Now, maybe that sounds gross to you, but I'd put little pieces of broccoli around on the tomato, and I would, you know, put it on there. I was like, boy, that masked that broccoli pretty good. And so I just sliced me a bunch of tomato and put all the little pieces of broccoli on there. Look, you got to do what you got to do. Whatever you got to do. And see, that's the thing. I had to do whatever it took because I was taking my mother at her. See, a lot of times with faith, we only want it when it's good. Not when it's maybe something hard. Like, how about this one? Speaking the truth in love to somebody that you know you're supposed to do and you're dreading it. You got to talk to them. How many know what I'm talking about? That's not the easiest thing. But see, the scripture says to do it. So I have to take God at his word. And then I act on that, and then what happens? That's when I'm blessed. That's when my strength is increased. When I do the things that, not just the ones that I like, but the ones I don't like. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was looking at that fire furnace and liking that? Those that don't know the story, go back and you can read that in the book of Daniel. If they didn't bow to the statue, I'm throwing you in that fiery furnace. Now, they believed that, but what did they do? They believed God's word above man's. And so they said, we don't care. We're not doing that. Don't bow. We're not bowing. That's a hard thing to do. To stare at death and do it anyways. But they did it because they took God at his word. So faith for the Christian is simply taking God at his word. And we do it because we know that eventually it's going to result in something good for our lives. Faith's not always about having a good feeling. It's about being obedient to God and taking him at his word. See, I told you there was three reasons in this verse to look unto Jesus, to look to him, to consider him attentively. And we're going to go over the first one. And next week, Elder Joe's going to do the second one, and I'll come back and do the third one. The first one is this: Jesus, the object of our faith. Jesus, the object of our faith. Jesus is the object and the objective of our faith. We began this faith life when you came to a Christian, turning away from something unto something. You can't look in two directions at once. You had to turn away from your former life and then step into the new. Right? In Hebrews 12:1, again, we look at here, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what were these witnesses? They're the ones in chapter 11 that fixed their gaze on the model that God set before them. They did it. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In verse 1, right here, he's saying, they did it, you can too. That's what this is. That's what this is. And then he says, let us lay aside every weight. Say every weight. See, sometimes we miss some. That's why it's every weight. We got to get it all, church. And we're going to go over that here in a minute, some of that. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So the writer is telling us that we're in a race. Look back there at verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the writer's telling us that we're in a race. And the goal is to run and lose. Good, I didn't get any amens. The goal is to run for the prize. You don't go run that 5K for nothing. You get that t-shirt and you're proud of it, right? I ain't running no 5K, that's you. But anyways, the prize, what is the prize? He's saying you're running this race. What is it? The prize is Christ-likeness. Jesus, the object of our faith. What am I doing with Jesus? I'm looking at him attentively because he is the object of my faith. He is the objective. He is the reason I stay in the race, and the prize is that I will become more like him. I need more of what Jesus is, less of me and more of him. Why is that important? Because this, look at this statement. Christ's likeness is the total restoration of our person in the image of God. Christ's likeness is the total restoration of our person in the image of God. And maybe this doesn't sound like all that great of a prize to you. But see, here's the thing. Was Jesus victorious? The more you're like Jesus, the more victorious you will be. That's the prize, is Christ's likeness. And maybe that doesn't sound like, woo, that sounds like a great idea. You know, like, this is so exciting, TJ. Man, why don't you just tell me something else that's a little more exciting? But see, here's the thing. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, we're running the race to be conformed more and more into his image. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, those who don't believe, they can't see Christ. They can't see it. The gospel is veiled. And if you don't see Christ, you can't see yourself. You can't see the muck that you're in. You can't see it. And you're doing it all in your own strength. But when Jesus is the objective, and you know who Jesus is, and you begin to become more and more Christ-likeness, you begin to get unstuck out of that mire and that clay, the bondage, that are the things that are in this world, and you begin to step out and have a level of freedom and peace that you've never experienced before. Something begins to take place, and many of you, you've already experienced that. But see, those who don't believe, they don't see. And we look at these verses and we read these things and we hear this. Okay, the prize is Christ-like. Well, I thought the prize was heaven. No. The prize is not heaven. It's to be like him. It's to be like him. 1 John chapter 3, John said, when Christ appears, when he comes back, we don't know what we're going to be like. We don't know what we're going to be. In other words, he was talking about the kind of your form, your bodies and all of that. But one thing we do know is that we will be like him. See, that's what John, we will be like him. Why? Because we're running this race. And if you're running this race and you know the prize is Christ-likeness and your objective is him and you're seeking him and you're in the word and you begin to be more like him, then you know. Oh, then you know. And you're like him. And you realize all along that your eternal life has already begun. It began the moment you gave your life over to Christ. It doesn't happen after you die. Come on, church. See, the promise of eternal life has already been given. Once you've believed that Christ has rose from the dead and you confess him as Lord, you're good. Amen? John 10:10. Look, the enemy doesn't want us to be like Christ. The thief doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life. Somebody say life. And that they may have it more abundantly. I love the more part. More abundantly. If you're here this morning and you don't feel like you're living the abundant life, that you're the head and not the tail, somewhere along the line, you have gotten your eyes off of Christ in some area of your life. If you don't feel like you're living the abundant life, that you're living, that you can't come in to the room with a smile on your face because God is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. And you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have that thing, that abundant life. See, look, abundant life's not having a nice car. It has nothing to do with that. Church, I've been in other countries where they had mud huts, and that's all they had, and their bathroom was the ground. And I have seen the smile on children's face who had given their life to Christ. They knew what the abundant life was. And they were already, when we showed up, so many of them, they were already saying, they were so happy to see us sitting there in this place. That'll get you thinking. See, in America, we've attached abundant life and success and all these things with all this stuff. You know, the cars and the TVs and the whatevers and the nice houses and everything. I thank God for the house I got, but that's not my life. My car, I just got my van, the back hatch fixed, you know. And when in cold weather, it would frustrate me to no end. I couldn't get that thing open, and I got to load it for church, and now I'm a little late. I'm not happy. But you know what? I got to get past that. I got to not let that bother me, because see, that's not my life. Oh, church, you got to get this. Because, see, the abundant life is in Christ. And then that stuff, it kind of starts falling off of you. You don't get so frustrated. You don't get so stressed. You don't get all keyed up. Oh, man. See, the enemy, he hates all that. He doesn't want it. See, Peter said that we are born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the word of God. Now it's for us to have life more abundantly. That seed's got to produce in your life. It's called Christ-likeness. Abundant life. It's not the things you possess. It's the fruit of the Spirit coming forth in your life. And when the fruit of the Spirit is in operation and coming out, and you are walking in love, peace, and joy, and all the things that it says, and endurance, and self-control, all those things, oh my goodness. Now you're living more abundantly. More abundantly. And Satan doesn't want you to have that abundant life because he hates you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what he does is he comes to apply pressure. And he will apply that pressure and he will keep applying it. Why? Because he starts to see you come up out of that muck, up that mire, and you come out and you start living the abundant life, and he starts stressing you with something. He starts applying that pressure, and he just keeps going. Just like if I was to take this guitar, and Justin would kill me if I did, but if I just took this thing, and I just kept twisting and kept twisting on one of these strings going on and on, eventually it's going to snap because the pressure's too much. See, the enemy wants you to snap. He wants you to go back into the porn. He wants you to go back into the anger. He wants you to go back into the depression. But see, God wants you to live the abundant life. And when you put Satan under your feet where you're supposed to put him, then you're living the abundant life and you don't have to be enslaved to that junk any longer. Amen? Whew. God wants us to be the head and not the tail. And these are the three things that hinder us from looking to Jesus. And one is Satan. One is Satan. The other is sin and the other is self. We've got to overcome all three. Now, look, what do you do with Satan? What do you do with Satan? Talk to me. Put them under your feet. You say no. You make him flee. It's what you now. Look, Satan's not your Satan's not your biggest problem. Or at least he shouldn't be. Because we're, as a child of the king, I have been given authority over him, so I'm supposed to be able to stop him. What do you do with Satan? You stop him. It wasn't, see, when you become like Jesus, see, it wasn't a problem for Jesus. What did he do to the enemy? What did he do to the devils? What did he do? He said, shut up and come out. He said, shut up and get away. I mean, that's why how he did it. And what did they do? They came out that selfsame hour, it said. Or they just did. They started talking. He shut up. They're done. It was over. See, the devil was no problem for Jesus. He came to tempt Jesus. In the wilderness, what did Jesus say? He quoted the word and it was over. Because he took his Father at his word. And when you take him at his word, the enemy is no problem. In Mark 16, 17, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. That's from you, that's from others, that's from whatever. You have the authority and the power to cast out the enemy. Look, you don't need intercessors to come and cast the demons off of you. Amen. You don't need prayer warriors. I've been struggling with this, and I know the enemy, he's been getting me down. Tell him where to go. You don't need me. Don't call me. Look, if you call me and you tell me that, I'm going to tell you to get off the phone and go yell at the devil yourself. I have seen people so bound up with the devil, their fingers and their hands were curled, and he starts foaming and doing all this, and he was so angry, and his muscles started, and the veins started popping out of his head, and I told him, I said, you tell the devil to go, and he did. Threw up in a trash can, and he was done. True story. It was at a youth retreat. That was a good one. Cast out in the Greek, it means to cast out by force. By force. It's ekbalo, that's the Greek word. Why do many Christians fail to cast out devils? Because they're either entertaining them or they don't know the power, they have the power to cast them out, one or the other. You're either sitting there entertaining, and what do I mean by entertaining? You're sitting there listening to them. See, if you come over to my house, we sit down and we talk, and I'm sitting there listening to you, I'm entertaining you. Yeah. And that's what we do a lot of times with the devil. We're like, yeah, that's probably true. Why don't you just sit down right here and just keep telling me? That's what I feel like sometimes when I talk to people. I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you listening to that crap? What do you mean you're no good or you don't have, what? Sorry if you're offended by the word crap. I apologize. But that's just, you know, I just get so irritated with that. Oh, church. I'm going to lose my last note. We don't have time. You stop Satan. Satan will do all he can to get your gaze off of Jesus. He doesn't want you to look at Jesus. The devil doesn't want you to grow up in all aspects into Christ himself, as it says in Ephesians 4. That's what he said. You know what Paul was saying to the churches? And Ephesians was a letter that was to be distributed. It went out, and it went out to the different churches. That's what all the theologians will tell you. He's like, this is a word to the church. That's what Ephesians, it was to the church at Ephesus, but it was for everybody. And when it went out, and you know what he was saying? Grow up. That's what he was saying in Ephesians 4. We did Ephesians, I think, Justin, didn't you? You did that chapter. He said, we got to mature. We got to be Christ-like. We've got to get into what Jesus is saying. We're not here to just hold on till Jesus comes. We're supposed to grow. Look, sin, what do you do with sin? What do you guys do with sin? Oh, it's quiet now. Everybody's like, well, what do you mean, TJ? I do it. Oh, goodness. What are we supposed, let me put it this way, what are we supposed to do with sin? That's right. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. The Hebrew word for consent means be willing, yield to desire, to accept. Just because it looks all great, that doesn't mean you're supposed to accept it. Don't do it. What do you do with sin? Don't consent. Look, it's not about I got to not consent so I can get to heaven. No, it's don't consent so you can live the abundant life. Really, look, if you, and the statistics say there's going to be some of us here hooked on porn. There's going to be some of us here into depression. There's going to be some of us here that are into other stuff. I can't even think of it right now. We're prideful, or we have self-esteem issues. We got, I mean, it's just on and on. There's all these things, and the stats will tell you there's going to be some of us here that are dealing with this or dealing with that, dealing with this. What do? Not consent, and we take God at His. In other words, you say no to sin, just like you say no to the enemy. You overcome the temptation with the Word of God. And Romans chapter 6, and Romans chapter 6 is a great chapter if you're dealing with sin. And sin just simply means missing the mark. You missed it. Yeah, you went and you did this. Likewise, verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Look at that. Don't let sin rule in your body. In other words, don't do it, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Whew. And grace is that ability to do. God endues everything, and He gives grace to each one, a measure of grace. Look back at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. See, the last part, we're focusing on God. Now, look, this word reckon. How many use the word reckon? Are you from the South? Yeah. Woo. I remember growing up, I'm trying to remember his name. A little over there, I got an uncle or something. Somebody who's spitting tobacco. He was spit chewing all that into the bucket. And I talked to him, and he just loved to say reckon. I don't know what. Well, I reckon, and he just starts talking. You know, and we don't use that really often, this word reckon. And, you know, if we were to say, we may say, well, I reckon the Redskins will do better next time. Well, that's actually a bad one because they probably won't. Anyway, listen, in other words, reckon in the Greek, it means this, to take into account, to conclude, to infer, to calculate. Paul's saying to take into account or conclude that you are supposed to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What do we do with sin? We say no. What do you do with yourself? Self is the number one problem you have. People say, oh, it's sin, it's it. No. It is yourself. Matthew 26:39, Jesus, this is the hardest thing, and He went a little further, and He fell on His face when He was in the garden. He prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Jesus surrendered His will to the Father. I've got to surrender my will to God, what I want. It's denying myself daily, taking up my cross and following Him. The most difficult thing that we've got to do. What do with yourself? You crucify yourself, your needs. You can't keep your attention on Jesus if you're too busy with yourself. One more time on that one. Maybe I'll get an amen this time. You can't keep your attention on Jesus if you're too busy with yourself. It's the truth. When you do see yourself, what do you see? Do you see a mighty man or woman of God? Do you see yourself as a family member of the best household in the universe? Are you confident in yourself because God has transformed you? Or do you see a loser, a failure, an addict, a sinner, someone that's not worthy, someone who can't? We've got to get I can't out of our vocabulary and get an I can in there. Where I can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Look at this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You know, Paul wrote Philippians. I heard this one yesterday. Paul was a baker because he went to Philippi. I know it's bad. Some of you are still trying to get it. Yeah, just ask somebody who laughed later. Hopefully they weren't laughing just because. You know, you laugh, you're like, and you're still like, what does that mean? I didn't get it. You know? Ask somebody who, like, laughed for real, you know. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. What do we do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus? We look to him. We look to him. He is the object of our faith. Next week, Elder Joe's going to talk about Jesus, the example of our faith. You do not want to miss it. Oh, man. And then on week 3, we're going to talk about Jesus, the developer of our faith. And here's the thing, when you understand these scriptures here, and you're looking at Jesus, and you're attentively to him, your faith just begins to get built. And then you get confident, like it says in the Philippians 1:6, confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you, he'll complete it. He'll complete it. And the completion's not heaven. Oh, no. It's completing that work into you, being more Christ-like. That's our prize. This morning, how many could say, hey, there's something here. You know what? I need to work on some stuff. Ask me, too. So what I want us to do, I want us to pray. And maybe you're here this morning, and this week, when I was talking about Satan, how he puts that pressure on, just like if I put it on this string, and that string eventually would snap. Maybe the enemy's putting pressure on. And this week, and you felt that pressure, and you just feel like you're going to snap. And you feel like that. I want you to know, I've been in that spot before. I've been in that place, and the way to get out of that is to put your eyes 100% on Jesus. To look at his word, what does God say about me right now? And I'm not going back to the way it used to be. I'm not going back to that sin any longer. I'm going to look and keep my eyes straight ahead. This morning, if that's you and you feel like that pressure's just beyond, been on this week, can you go ahead and raise your hand? I'm not going to call you up or anything. Raise your hand. Okay, that pressure's on. I want you to keep your hand up right now. In the name of Jesus. Shaka Tariyaba Sunday. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I command that pressure to go right now in Jesus' name. Look, put the enemy, just say it out of your mouth. You got your hand raised, say to the enemy, you are under my feet. I break your lie right now in the name of Jesus. You can no longer speak to me. You can no longer speak to my family. You are under my feet right now in Jesus' name. By the power and the authority that he has given me as a child of God, I say that I am the head and not the tail, that he is beneath me right now. Just release that pressure. Just say right now, I release that pressure. I release that stress. I release it all. I give all to God right now. I just lay it at his feet. God said in his word that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That means this burden that I've been carrying around, that's been stressing me, I release it right now off of me in Jesus' name. Just do that. See, this is how I pray, church. This is how I get free. This is how in the morning I'll be studying. I'll get up, something will start hitting me, and the enemy's talking to me. I'll say, I'll bind you in the name of Jesus. I command you to loose me right now in Jesus' name. And then I'll just start saying over myself what it is that I'm supposed to be. I am the head. I am his child. I am an ambassador. I am awesome. I am not a failure. I am a victor. I say that I can. I am in Christ always 100% in Jesus' name. I say these things. This week, everyone who's got your hand raised right now in the name of Jesus, this week, there will be no pressure because you're releasing it right now. Right now. So you got to take that by faith. I'm not going to give in to that pressure that the enemy tries to put on me, that he uses another person to try to put on me. Even those words are going to bounce off of me. I'm going to put up my shield of faith and quench every fiery dart that is thrown at me in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hear me, church. It's something difficult's going to happen this week. It's very possible. When that difficult thing comes, You don't give in to it. I am not going to be stressed. The pressure's not going to be on. I release it. If you're under stress and you're under pressure, you can't minister to somebody else. God wants you to minister and touch those around you. If you're walking around and you're always stressed, you're walking around, you're touchy, you're offended, you're in this, you're in that, you cannot minister for God. That's what I'm hearing him say right now. And he wants you to minister for him. We got to get past this. We've got to release it. We've got to put it under our feet, and we've got to be Christ-like so we can minister for God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.